Turn with me tonight, if you will, to John, the 5th chapter. Wonder why we said that. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. If you'd like to have a title for tonight, I'm simply going to call it, In the Name of the Lord. In the Name of the Lord. John chapter 5. And aren't we just racing through John? Okay. The other night I was in a restaurant, one of these greasy spoons, you know, the kind that you take your kids to because you can't afford anything else. And we were standing in line to get up to the counter to order our hamburger. And so while I was standing there, some woman had come into the place and was just at the top of her voice letting everybody know that if we didn't get right, we either turned or burned, one or the other. And she was just going from person to person right up down the line. And I was acting like I was looking out the window. I immediately started getting into conversation with anybody that would talk to me. I did not want to get involved in this particular kind of confrontation. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And somebody just completely devoid of any of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, no gentleness, no kindness, no anything. I mean, just everybody's going to burn, and I'm right, and you're wrong. And she said some things that if they're correct, I'm the Pope, you know, and it's not anything close to that. Well, I didn't know what I was going to do. And finally, she just turned around and pointed her finger at everybody in the whole room. And she said, if you have any problem with anything I've said, you got a problem with God. You hear me? And walked out of the restaurant. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you ask her right then, what are you doing? Just exactly what are you doing? Here's what she'd say back. She'd say, what I have done tonight is in the name of the Lord. You hear this phrase tossed around like a common phrase that everybody would understand. What I'm doing is in the name of the Lord. You see, what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? I think it's something we need to understand. And as I was studying chapter 5, there is a verse. Jesus made a simple statement in a context that we'll look at in a moment that just grabbed me, captured my mind, and began to help me understand a principle that it sort of put words to something that I've been feeling in my heart. Have you ever had that happen? I finally found a vehicle, a way of expressing something that was deep inside as a conviction in my heart. And Jesus says it right in chapter 5. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? But before we even get to that, and before I even get to chapter 5, I want to go back and just do a little review for you, but not in John. That's interesting. Wayne, are you okay tonight? I'm all right. I don't know how many of you have had Covenant, the Covenant series. Raise your hand. All right, several of you. About 18 hours of studying what the Covenant is all about. How many of you took Hebrews with us? Many of you. We got back into it in the Hebrews study. I want us to rehearse something in our minds to make sure that we're taking Scripture to balance out and to help us understand Scripture. When a person receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's not just buying an insurance policy to keep him out of hell. He's losing his life and he's receiving another. As we've already brought out, light has got to be replaced. It cannot be renewed. You can't renew light. You have to replace, or darkness has to be replaced. Light comes in and replaces the darkness. Jesus comes in and replaces Wayne. It becomes Christ in Wayne. I enter into an everlasting what? Covenant. Now, do we remember what a covenant is? The word covenant means to cut, but it also means an agreement. An agreement. When you enter into covenant with someone, and particularly with an everlasting Father, when we enter into covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, the means of our entering, He says, I'm the door, no man cometh to the Father except by me. When you enter in, it's when two people become one. We become one together. That helps me understand that in Corinthians when it says that my spirit and his spirit are united. They become one. We become one together. Now, in a covenant relationship, and Jesus refers to this, or the author of Hebrews does, in Hebrews 8 and verse 6. It talks about him inaugurating a better covenant. All right. In a covenant relationship, you lose your right to independent living. Why in the world can't we understand that? When you come in, you lose your right to independent living. From now on, in this covenant relationship, He's the one who tells us what to do. We don't tell Him. As a matter of fact, the word covenant, diatheke, is the word that means it's something that a dying person leaves and that you cannot change the terms of the covenant. You must meet those terms in a sense that you walk in agreement to those terms and you don't bargain with the Lord. You just simply do what He tells you to do. Now, that's entering into a covenant relationship. Two people becoming one. Paul talked about it in a different way. He said, how in the world could you be in the military and still live like a civilian? Now, can you imagine today that we decided to make covenant and enter into covenant with the army for 4 years? Not an everlasting covenant, thank the Lord, but maybe for 4 years we're going to enter into covenant with the military. And you get on the base and they throw a rule book in front of you and they put a different set of clothes on you. They cut your hair to where you don't even know you have any. And they say, now listen, for the next 4 years, your body, you are mine. We tell you what you do. You ask us if you want to do anything, and we have a code of behavior that you will follow. Now, they go to boot camp for about 8 weeks, and after about 3 or 4 weeks, they get tired of the whole thing. They just get tired of it. They don't like it anymore. And so they decide one day they're going to put on their gym shorts, and they're going to put on their flip-flops and their tank top, a pair of sunglasses, and go out and get them a blanket, bring them a radio, and lay out and get a few rays. All right? They're not going to listen to what these people say. I guarantee you there's a drill sergeant somewhere that's just going to simply yank a knot in their neck before it's over with, and they're going to get them right back. You see, they are in covenant with the military. That's what Paul said. How do you be in covenant with the military and still try to live like a civilian? In covenant, you lose your right to independent living. Now, why in the world? Sometimes when we think of Christianity, we think about it as joining a church. We think about it as getting a cheap insurance policy to get into heaven. When you join Jesus and you receive Him into your life, you enter into an everlasting covenant, which means He now calls the shots. Paul says it a different way. He says, no, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your body now is a temple of the Holy Spirit to live within you. We're no longer our own. He says that we're bond slaves, and the word for bond slave means a love servant. We have chosen to subject ourselves as servants and as slaves to our master forever. That's what Christianity is all about. And when you enter in, that's why Jesus so carefully always said, count the cost, count the cost, count the cost, count the cost. Because when you enter in, from this point on, you're under new management. I tell you what to do. Now, that's the very essential, basic understanding of what covenant is all about. 18 hours later, I could tell you a lot more about it. We'll have to sort of skim in the surface right now. But when you enter into covenant, two people become one and you lose your right to independent living. You have to be willing to be told, as we've said before in this course, and to do as you're told. And listen, everything you do when you're in covenant, you're supposed to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? I'm in covenant. What does it mean to do what I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, now remember this before we go. I'm going to get to where I'm going in a minute. Jesus was our example. As He was to the Father, we are to be to Him. And as the Father was to Him, Jesus will be to us. Now hang on to that. Because in His very existence on this earth, not only was He my substitute upon the cross, He was also my example to show me how the Christian life works and how that God in a man, how all that works itself out. And as we look at His relationship to His Father in the 5th chapter of John, you begin to understand a little bit more what covenant oneness is all about being told and doing what you're told. Now, let's go to chapter 5. I wanted to say all of that because I'm going to come back to it before the lesson's over with tonight. And since we're running so fast, there's no way to take 40-some verses in one session and do it adequately. So I'm going to pick up and do the best I can to try to keep it together in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 1 through about 15, we find a new term surfacing. And you study this in your homework. We find the fact that now the Jews are wanting to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the issue that's caused all this? Well, He heals a man that was sick there by the pool of Bethesda. And the man had had this illness for about 38 years, the Scripture said. And He heals him. But the problem was not in his healing, was it? The problem was on when He healed him. What was it on? It was on the Sabbath. Now, now we have stirred up some trouble. And we find this becoming the theme now of chapter 5. We haven't seen him in trouble up to this point. Now look back with me in verse 5 or 15 through 17. Verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. You see, when Jesus made him well, he slipped off into the crowd. And the Jews said, hey, how is it that you can pick up your pallet and walk? He said, man, this guy came down, healed me. Who was it? Well, I don't know. He slipped off in the crowd. And then Jesus comes back to him. And He tells him there in verse 14, He says, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so nothing worse may befall you. And then he realizes it's Jesus, so he goes and tells them, and now they know who it is, okay? So in verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And verse 16 says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. For this reason, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, don't get so mad at these Jews. First of all, they're very religious people, and they had been told to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And there were certain things they could do and certain things they couldn't do. And they felt like that he had violated what they understood to be the rules of the Sabbath. And then in verse 18 says, "For this cause, therefore," we'll come back to 17 in a minute, "for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." Now, before they were persecuting him, you know what the Greek word for persecute is? It means to hound, to chase after, to pursue after. Now, sometimes that involves some pretty heavy stuff, like killing in verse 18. But it's just simply they started chasing after him now. They're pursuing after him. They're on his trail now. And in verse 18 it says, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So now we've got a problem. And the Lord Jesus has very clearly and very unashamedly talked about his relationship to his Father. And he calls him Father, and he shows them that he's equal with his Father. And the interesting thing that he does here, once they get on his case for doing this, did you notice what he did? He didn't shut up, did he? As a matter of fact, he opens up one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture on what a relationship with his Father is all about. And he just starts there in verse 19 and goes all the way through verse 47 and talks to them about his relationship with his Father. The things a Father has entrusted to him and how he listens to what his Father says and does what his Father tells him to do. All right? Now, in this context, in these verses, I want to show you what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord. Look down in verse 43. He makes a statement, just a small remark. He's making sure that they understand he's sent by the Father, wants no glory from man. But in that context, he makes a statement in verse 43. He says, "I have come," now watch this, "how? In my Father's name." I challenge you, by the way, to take the word name. Go back and find it in your lexicon or whatever and run it through the New Testament and find every place where it says to do this in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, or in my name, in my name, in my name. Go back and run that through and it'll electrify you when you begin to understand what it means to do something in the name of God. Jesus says, "I have come in the name of my Father." Now, what does it mean to do something in the name of God? Jesus tags himself. Of course, he's equal with God. He's the God-man, but has subjected himself as the Son of Man to be totally submissive to his Father. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? Now, a lot of people throw these terms around. I've done the same thing. It's kind of like when you have a weak point, you shout louder, pound the pulpit, and say it's in the name of the Lord. And that sort of qualifies it. But what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? There are two things that surface. And I got this out of just simply studying verse 19 through 47. The things that Jesus says about his Father, the subjection, the submission that's in his life, and how then I'm beginning to understand what it means to do something in God's name. Now, later on in John, we're going to find out about praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's going to be interesting because I think this will help us right now. I don't think it's preempting us. I think it's getting us ready to understand that. All right? There are two things. First of all is this. In the relationship of Jesus and his Father now, and we're talking about what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord, first of all, it involves a willingness to cooperate fully with God. If I'm going to do something in the name of the Lord, that automatically signifies the fact that I am in total 100% cooperation with whatever God wants to do. I cannot possibly do something in the name of the Lord and then ask Him to bless it. That's not what He's talking about. And there's a lot of people doing that today, folks. Oh, listen, I know we've talked about this somewhat in earlier sessions, but I'm having a struggle everywhere I go. I'm having a struggle with people understanding that the Christian life is not me getting my will done in heaven, but it's letting God's will in heaven be done in me down here. You see, it doesn't initiate with me. It's got to initiate with Him. And if I'm going to do something in the name of the Lord, it signifies that I am willing to be fully cooperative with God. Now, where do we find it? Well, look in verse 17. I told you we'd come back to it. Jesus makes a statement here. And boy, by checking out this version, exactly what it's saying, it really blessed me. He answered to them. They asked Him, "How come you can do these things on the Sabbath? Why do you do what you do, and particularly on the Sabbath?" And He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Now, have you ever seen a father busy doing something and the son sitting there just idly watching? Very rarely when the son knows what to do. You see, there's a cooperative spirit that's brought out in this verse. What Jesus is saying, and if I can take liberties with it, because verse 19 pulls it out even more fully. What he's saying is, my father is busy doing, therefore I am busy doing. And what he's basically telling them is, this thing with the man at the pool of Bethesda was not just a random incident of my life. Nothing was random and nothing was incidental in Jesus' life. Everything he did because his Father was doing it. In other words, he and his Father were in total cooperation. This is what it means to do something in the name of God. The fact that when we see the Lord wanting us to do it, then we do whatever it is he tells us to do. It was not an incidental moment in his life. God the Father knew exactly what he was doing when he had Jesus heal that man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, "Now, Wayne, I'm not sure that's right." Well, look in verse 19. Check that one out. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly." By the way, do you know what it means when it says "truly, truly"? King James says, "Verily, verily." The word "truly, truly" implies the fact that the people you're talking to have great suspicion and doubt. And when you say "truly, truly," you're basically saying, "I really mean it. I'm not kidding. This is really true." That's basically one way we would say it. "Truly, truly, verily, verily," he said, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Now, you know good and well that the Son of God can do anything He wants to do because He's equal with the Father. But you see the position He had subjected Himself to? Remember Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says He emptied Himself of His glory and came a bondservant. A bondservant to what? To the will of His Father even until death. You see, that was His role. And He was our substitution in that death. But He's our example in this life. He lived totally submissive to His Father's will. And so therefore, whatever He did in His Father's name obviously initiated from the Father. He says, "I can do nothing of Myself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." You see, the Lord Jesus to me is trying to drive home something that when you do something in God's name, you are fully cooperative with God. You let God initiate and you cooperate. That's the two things right there. Now, look over in verse 30. It's in the context of the last judgment, but notice what he says in verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative," he says. And then he goes on down. He says, "because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who," what? "Sent me." You see, Jesus allowed the Father to initiate and He cooperated 100% with the Father. Therefore, He can say, "I have come in the name of my Father." So how do you know somebody's coming in the name of the Lord? Well, check out their attitude. Are they doing what they're doing, asking God to bless it? Are there people fully cooperative with whatever God is seeking to raise up within their life? Now, this is the relationship that Jesus wants with us. Look back in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through verse 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Boy, the context of chapter 11 of Matthew, go back and read it sometime when you've got just a little more time and pick up the same flow of thinking. But look what he says there in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you" what? "I'll give you rest." What's a rest when you let God initiate and you cooperate? It's amazing. Not passivity. But he'll work the dickens out of you. But you know He's initiating it. Look at verse 29. "Take my" what upon you? "My yoke upon you." Now, y'all know what a yoke is? You ever seen two oxen in a yoke? Do you know they tell me, and I don't know anything about it because I was born in the city, but do you know they tell me that when you have two oxen pulling a cart or whatever, only one is really doing the leading? Both of them are not. One of them is submitting to the initiative of the other. That's the only way it can work. Because if you had it any other way, one ox may want to go this way, one way to go that way, and it's going to be a little bit of trouble before you get to wherever you're going. But that's the way it always is. They say one of them is doing the initiating, the other is doing the cooperating. I know a church that's down south, that when a person comes forward, they have open invitations, like some churches do, some churches don't, but they have open invitations and they have a yoke down in the front of the church, in front of the pulpit. And when the people come down to recommit or whatever you want to call it, whatever terminology is yours, but they want to reclaim ground in their life, they kneel and they put their head inside that yoke. And over the other side of the yoke is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to give them a mental picture of what they're doing. That when you are with the Lord Jesus, it's a 200% relationship. It's 100% my cooperation and 100% His initiation in my life. That's the Christian life. And if you're going to do something in the name of the Father, it makes us understand we have got to be fully and wholly cooperative with whatever He seeks to initiate, and we simply will cooperate, and that's what it means to do something in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I have come in the name of my Father. Now, again, when I do something in the name of the Lord, it denotes a willingness to cooperate with whatever He wants to do. Y'all look at me like a calf at a new gate. I think you understand. I think it's just me. Sometimes I get a little puzzled and you're doing fine. Hurry up, Wayne. We'll catch up in a while. Listen, a lot of people today are seeking their own ministries, are seeking their own things to do. Are you with me on that? Or for instance, if you're a member of a church, if you get in the wrong one, brother, they'll work you to death. They put you on this committee, put you on that committee, beat you over the head if you're not at this particular program, beat you on the head if you're not down here. And it's a works-oriented kind of thing. We got to hurry up and do this. We got to do that. We got to do this. We got to do that. I worked in church recreation for about 8 years. That was my 40 years with the sheep. It's equal to 40 years with the sheep. You know, Moses had to spend a little bit of time with that. It's definitely equal to it. But while I was there, I was program conscious. Got to have a program. And I'd go to these labs and they would give us 2,300 program ideas. Now, that's good. And a lot of them worked. And I'd come home and start working those program ideas. I had one goal in my mind, and that was to have the top recreation program in our state. And the problem was I was fragmenting families, breaking up relationships. You wouldn't believe it. Listen, if you have a gymnasium, you can split your families. And I don't mean it's wrong to have one, but you got to be careful with what we do in the church. We've got to teach people that when you do something in the name of the Lord, it is God initiating it, and it is us cooperating with whatever He initiates. Still not sure I'm clear. I was preaching one Sunday morning and went back after the end of the service, and a little lady was sitting back up under the balcony there, and she was just weeping, just silently crying. And I thought, well, I don't know. She's under conviction, or I have said something wrong, because I've always got my foot in my mouth. And I walked over to her, and I said, is there anything wrong? Is there anything I can help you with? Oh, no, she said, I'm so happy. These are tears of joy. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you made a statement this morning that has released me. And I said, oh, no, I hope it's the Lord. Because some people hang on what I say and don't check it out, and they're in real trouble. And I said, what did I say? You said sometimes, and we were on that passage, I think, in Hebrews when it talked about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I was trying to bring a balance in that. I said, you know, there was a priest and a Levite that one day forsook not the assembling themselves together and left the poor man hurting on the other side of the street. And I said, sometime if God initiates it, you might not need to be in church. You might need to be over there ministering to your brother. That's all I said. I said, some of you think that God's counting up how many times you come to church. He's got a little log, you know, and you got to punch in, punch out. And she said, Wayne, I work in the afternoon. My husband is dead. I'm trying to take care of all the children and everything. And she said, I work on Sunday afternoons. It's the only job I could have. I work through the week. And she said, I don't get home in time in the afternoon to get there in time for the evening service. And she said, I run home. I hardly am able to eat. I try to get my kids ready. I'm always late when I get there. And I've been under such condemnation that if I ever missed another service, that it would cost me in my judgment and my rewards in heaven. And she said, for the first time, I'm beginning to understand. The pressure to do, you see, has been something that's condemned me for so long. Now, folks, there's balance in everything we'd say. But what I'm trying to say is that when you do something in the name of the Lord, remember, it means that you're the cooperator. He is the initiator. And whatever He initiates, you cooperate. Do you know I used to feel guilty playing ball in the yard with my kid? Because somebody told me if I wasn't out beating doors down and witnessing to somebody that I was going to answer for it one day when I got before the Lord. You know what God showed me? Get off that trip. If I want you to play with your son, you get out there and play with him. Now, if I tell you to stop and do something, you just do whatever I tell you. Don't worry about what everybody else is telling you to do. You do what I'm telling you to do. The birthright of every Christian is to hear from the Lord. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. They follow me. I wonder who some of you are following. What are you doing in the name of the Lord? Just meddle a bit. What are you doing in the name of the Lord? Well, I wish y'all could talk back. Hey, where do you go? I'm always up here putting my foot in my mouth. I'd like to see some of y'all try it. What are you doing in the name of the Lord? Well, I got a ministry. I got a ministry, Brother Wayne. I really do. Well, my friend, you don't have to tell anybody about it if you got it. Because what the Father raises up has His hand upon it. And if you're cooperating, you ain't got to tell anybody. It'll defend itself in your life. I hope you're picking up on what I'm saying. Because I was studying this. It just reached out and grabbed me. And I've got to go the route the Lord leads me. I can't be somebody else. But I saw that. I have come in the name of my Father. And the thing that grabs me about Jesus, equal to the Father, He never was anything less than God, lived as if He was never anything more than man, but submissive to the will of His Father. And He made the statement, I can do nothing of myself. Well, you know good and well He could if He wanted to, but He had chosen to live this way. Why? So you and I could understand what it's like to live the Christian life. You see, the Father continues to initiate, but now He communicates to us whatever that will is. And through the power of the Spirit, He enables us to do whatever God tells us to do. Well, if I say I'm doing something in the name of the Lord, then I denote a total willingness to cooperate and a total willingness to let Him initiate whatever it is in my life. As I said a while ago, I'm not trying to get my will done in heaven. Have you ever prayed that way? Oh, Lord. Especially when I was in college, I used to pray that way all the time. Especially when I hadn't studied the whole semester and had an exam the next day. I used to pray that way all the time. Lord, let me pass this test. I mean, you know, it's amazing how serious we get with this misunderstanding. Prayer is not me getting God to do what I want Him to do. Prayer is a verbalization of an attitude of submissiveness that simply is able to verbalize my total dependence on whatever He does and let Him know it's okay. That's prayer. I bring my request before Him because I've got that privilege. But I don't have the right to twist His arm and make Him do anything. I come as a child. My son came to me tonight and said, Daddy, I want a Snickers bar. He'd already had four. And I said, son, you can't have that Snickers bar. Now, he had the privilege as my son to ask me for it, but I also had the right as his father to deny it. You see? And you must understand that. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord denotes a willingness of total cooperation with whatever God is initiating in our life. That's what it means to do something in the name of the Lord. And look in verse 20 of John 5. Just caught my attention. When we're willing to cooperate, God's willing to tell us whatever it is He wants us to do. It says, for the Father loves the Son. Did anybody look up the word love there? Do you think it's agape? Wrong. It's not. It's phileo. It's the word that is referring to cherished relationships. You see, agape commits regardless of the cost. But phileo, that's the word that cherishes a relationship. And you see, it says the Father, He loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these He will show Him that you may marvel. You see, when you're willing to walk this way, then God's willing to reveal whatever it is that's needed to be known in your life. You know, the same author of the book of John, the Gospel of John, writes the epistle to 1 John, and he says over there, the fellowship we can have with the Father when we walk in the light. What do you think fellowship is? You had much fellowship with people who won't talk back? In other words, if I want to know, as John 7:17 says later on, if I'm willing to do it, He's willing to tell me whatever it is. That's the beautiful thing. How many people here tonight even really know what He's initiating in your life? You know, you can get in on it in a minute, but you've got to be willing to cooperate or He's not obligated at that point. How beautiful it is. I used to think that revivals, I've got to do a lot of revivals. I don't like that word. I wish they just called it a Bible conference or something. Hope revival comes out of it. But revival in a church is not us coming up with something and hoping God will bless it. Revival in the church is getting in on what God's already been doing and just flow with Him. Just cooperate. It's God's business. It's whatever God's doing. All right? The second thing here then is this. Oh, let me tell you one more thing on that. Is that all right? This love relationship really grabbed me. My son Stephen, when he was littler, I was younger, used to come into my study. I was down in Mississippi and I had a little house out back. They called it a little shack out back, but that was my place to study. And I'd go back there in the mornings, and Stephen wasn't in school yet, so Stephen would go out there with me, and he'd take his little typewriter, and he'd take his little pen, he'd take his Bible out there, and he'd take his notebook. And when I would type, he would type. Although I don't know what he was doing, but he was doing it. When I would write, he would write. When I would read or something, he would read. Never said a word. Sometimes he'd stay with me for 4 and 5 hours at a time. And you know what? That just touched my heart. My little son just wanted to be in the presence of his father. You know what? Anything he wanted was his. That's just the way I felt. I loved that little rascal. To give me that kind of time and to give me that kind of respect just touched and blessed my heart. Don't you think it's the same relationship with a Christian and his heavenly father? You know, the problem with some of us is we're not even listening. We're just hoping God will do something to bail us out. All right, first of all then, we've got to be willing to totally cooperate with Him. And the second thing, only two things I want you to see in this. The second thing is this. It involves a faithfulness to give all the glory back to God. Whatever God does in our life that He initiates and came as a result of our cooperating, we have a desire to give all the glory back to God. Okay? Now watch this. Jesus wanted everyone to know that He was sent from the Father. Have you checked out how many times He said, I'm sent from my Father, the book of John? Someone said it's about 41 times in the first 15 chapters. Sent from my Father. I'm sent from my Father. I'm sent from my Father. I'm sent from my Father. Did you know? I'm sent from my Father. I'm sent from my Father. I'm sent from my Father. My Father sent me. I'm sent from my Father. After a while, you kind of get the understanding that it's the Father got something to do with the whole thing, right? He said it enough, all right? And everything that He did that was accomplished was as a result of being sent by His Father. His Father was the one who came up with the works to begin with. Look in verse 36. And He's talking about these witnesses. And you know, if you went back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, you found that a testimony of anybody is only valid if they have two or three witnesses. And he gives the earthly witnesses. But He says, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John. John the Baptist is a great witness. He says, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, how? That the Father has what? Sent me. Everything that He did was a direct result of the fact that the Father had sent Him. That's what His works were all about. Isn't it amazing when God has sent us? Someone said, if you're sent and you went, you put. And when God has sent us, God has initiated something in our life, how God always initiates the ministry, whatever it is in our life, and He'll give the effect. That's 1 Corinthians 12. God gives the gift, the ministry, and the effect. It's all of Him. We can't brag on ourselves, can we? But if we continue to let people understand that we're sent from the Lord, what we're doing is in the name of the Lord. We don't have any personal claim on it. We just simply allow Him to initiate. All we're doing is cooperating, you see. And He's taking care of the effect. And everything that's done bears witness that we're sent from the Father. The only glory Jesus wanted was the glory given to Him by His Father. That's an important point. Look in verse 41. Wish I could take all these verses, but there's no time. Verse 41 says, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you. It's almost like He was talking to folks in Twin Century. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't even receive me. Have you ever noticed when you do something in the Father's name, sometimes people reject you for it? That's not a good enough credibility. Who is it you know? It says, if another shall come in His own name, you'll receive him. I wonder if that's not alluding to the Antichrist. I don't know. But that's just a statement He makes. And then in verse 44 it says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Well, Jesus did not receive glory from men. But He said, I know what you're like. You like the glory. If one comes among you, you'll receive him. But you won't receive me because I say that I'm from the Father. Well, I don't know. There's an application there, and I don't want to be guilty of eisegesis reading into something that's not there. But there is a principle there to me, and that is the fact that when we do things, when the Father tells us to do them, it may not sort of grab the people around us, and we may not get the glory from the people that we would really like to have had. But the key is what kind of wreath that we're chasing after. You know, who do we want glory from, man, or do we want glory from the Father? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul knocks that home real clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and 25. It says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you might win. And then he says in verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a what kind of wreath? And he's talking about the earthly runners. Perishable wreath. But he said, we do it for a different kind of wreath. What kind? An imperishable wreath. You realize that when a person is fully cooperative with the Lord, he's not looking for any glory down here. The only glory he ever wants is the glory that's given to him by the Father. And he wants everything that he does to have to the glory to go back to the Father. He's very selfless in all that he does. And you see, that's a part of doing something in the name of somebody else. First of all, you want all glory to go to them. And if there's any glory ever to come back to you, you don't want it from man. You want it from them. You don't want a perishable wreath. You want an imperishable wreath. You know, one of the things I'm discovering is that so many people are missing this because they want those perishable wreaths. Jesus said, I don't receive glory from man. In other words, don't you give me any recognition. All the recognition I need, the Father will give to me. Now, obviously, He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, the unique, the only begotten Son. We're not little gods. But the principle is still there. What we do in cooperation with the Father, we've got to be fully willing and faithful to give all the glory back to Him. And if there's ever any glory to come to us, we don't want it from man. We're only going to want it from Him. I wonder what kind of revolution would come in our churches if we would all just say that to the Lord. We're tired of what the association thinks or whoever else thinks. God, we just want to know what you think. And whatever you say, we're going to cooperate with. And we're going to do it. And if we go down, we go down. But it'll be because you took us down. And you said you'd never forsake us nor leave us. Wouldn't that be something? What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? What about the programs we have in our churches that we tagged everything? I mean, if you've got a program, A, B, C. If A doesn't work, try B. B will work, try C. I mean, somebody else tried it. It worked for them. Why don't you try it? It may work for you. Why don't we ever just listen to God? Say, God, what do you want? Let's just do that. What we do so many times, we want the glory of men. We do want it. I'll be honest with you. I want it too. I don't like it when somebody comes up to me and doesn't give it to me. And that happens quite often. I want whatever I do to have His approval. And you see, here's the thing that separates us. If you want that bad enough, you'll have to understand that you may not ever get it down here. It'll only come over there. You heard about the old missionary coming back from the mission field, been in Africa, mission field for years of his life. Wife had died on the field. His children now had all grown and married and gone. He came back by himself. He said, oh, Lord, I can't wait to get to New York Harbor. When I get there, oh, Lord, I know all those people sent me over there and prayed for me over the years. They're going to be there and give me a reception. Surely they'll have a check, a house for me to live in or something. He gets to New York Harbor and doesn't realize he's on the boat with a president of the United States. True story. The president of the United States is up on about the third deck, you know, the big deck, the expensive one. And they pull into the harbor and there's bands out there and confetti. And the old boy looks out the window and says, Lord, I didn't expect this. Man, look at the bands and the confetti and all the people lining the streets. And Lord, you got the armed forces out there and you got everybody, policemen on horses and everything else. Boy, this is wonderful. But they wouldn't let him off the boat because he didn't realize, and it took him forever to dawn on him that it wasn't for him, it was for the president. He had been in Africa too, but he was shooting wild game. A little bit different. Man gives glory for different things than God gives glory for. And he got off the boat and they wouldn't let the old man off, and finally he was the only one to get off the boat. And I guess it looked like after the New York Mets had won the series today that the ticker tape was all over the streets and it was a mess and everybody was gone. He was by himself standing there at the harbor. Nobody was there. He said, Lord, is this it? Is this it? I mean, I ain't got a house. I ain't got any place to go. My family's all gone. Is this it? Checked into a local motel and laid down on the bed and just sulking, just pouting. Said, the Holy Spirit came in that room just as real as if you or I had walked in that room and said, hey, what are you griping about? You aren't home yet. Well, I hope you're listening to me. Boy, John is killing me. Just looking at the life of Jesus and His submission to His Father. He was never, ever less than God, but lived as if He was never, ever more than man. We've said that before, haven't we? Now listen to it again. But you know what the irony is? Man has never, ever been more than man. But we're so arrogant, we live as if we've never, ever been less than God. We don't ask Him anything. Whatever we're doing has got man's glory tagged all over it. And if for one second we think that we're going to displease anybody, we're not going to do it. And yet He says, I want the glory only if my Father gives it to me. And whatever I do, the works that I accomplish, I want you to know it's because my Father sent me and it was given to me to do the things that I've done. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? It means that I'm fully willing to cooperate with Him regardless. And I'm faithful enough to give Him the glory for whatever works are accomplished as a result of my being sent by Him. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so what? So send I you. Now, as I was to the Father, you be to me. And don't worry, the Father's still initiating, and I'll communicate it to you through the Holy Spirit, and I'll empower you through Him to do whatever I tell you to do. But whatever works are accomplished, remember, it's because you've been sent and you went. See? Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. We'll close tonight. Matthew chapter 7. How are we ever going to find out who is and who isn't? We probably won't down here. I can fool everybody but my wife. Look in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Boy, another passage of Scripture, if you go back and read the whole context. Look what he says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who..." Who does what? Oh, is that in there? "Does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy?'" What? "In your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice' what? Lawlessness." You know what that means? Don't call me God, I'll call you. I hope you're hearing. Because folks, I tell you, when you say you're doing something in the name of the Lord, you better understand that if God didn't initiate it, you better back off of it. Unplug it quick. Because it's got the glory of man on it. And that's a corruptible glory. That's a perishable crown. It'll burn up. What we do ought to initiate from Him. And what glory comes ought to go to Him. And if it's any to us, ought to come from Him. Are you with me? And that was on my heart tonight. I got a little frustrated trying to do all of chapter 5. How in the world do you do 47 verses? And the Lord just gave me that little thought. I have come in the name of my Father. But what marks Him is different, you see. Fully willing to cooperate, although He was God, subjected Himself to be obedient to the will of His Father. And fully faithful to give all glory back to God. And whatever glory would come to Him had to come from the Father. He wouldn't accept it from men. He was on an errand until it was finished. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much that You're teaching us that, Lord, we are responsible to communicate with You. And Father, that when we pray, it's not a time of twisting Your arm, but a time, Father, of discernment, a time of echoing our own heart's desires, but understanding that You may have different ones. Lord, You told us in Isaiah that Your ways are not our ways and Your thoughts are not our thoughts. You told us in Proverbs to trust in our heart with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding. Father, we just want You to be the initiator of our life. And Lord, we just want to cooperate with You. And Father, we just want all the glory. Whatever works are accomplished as a result of obeying You and through the power of Your Spirit, we want all that glory to go back to You. And Father, if there's ever any glory to come to us, as it says in Peter, Father, we'd rather it be at that day when we stand at the judgment seat. That Father, that it would be in the rewards of obedience that would come back, that we could lay at Your feet. I pray, Father, when we leave tonight, to remember that Jesus was never, ever less than God, ever. But subjected Himself to live as if He was never, ever more than man. And help us, Father, to realize the height of arrogance when we've never, ever been more than man. But we try to live as if we've never, ever been less than God. God, help us to realize that we need to be told and do what we're told. I praise You, Father, for what we're learning. I thank You, Father, the Spirit is the teacher. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.